You have your Bibles, please open up to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I intended to preach the entire chapter. I remember a couple months ago I decided to cut my sermon in half, and there was a couple people who told me, "We really liked it when you cut your sermon in half, Travis." I thought, you know what, I'll be a people pleaser tonight and cut the sermon in half. We're going to study verses 21 through 28. Jeremiah 50, verses 21 through 28. And we're in a very fun section of the destruction of Babylon, if you can call it fun. Because as Jeremiah is writing this under inspiration of the Spirit, he's probably in Egypt, possibly still in Jerusalem, speaking about the future. But Daniel is writing about the same event in Babylon. So Jeremiah is writing about the event thousands of miles away, while you have Daniel writing about the same event in Babylon. So it's very fascinating when you put both of these books together and these prophets together and see one event where the Medes and the Persian Empire is going to come and destroy Babylon. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of Jeremiah 50 and the preaching of his word. Father, we come before you knowing that unless you teach us what we need to see and what we need to hear, it will fall upon deaf ears. So Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears to the truth that you have for us in Jeremiah chapter 50. We pray, O God, that you would let us see your son Christ. Let us not be men, women, and children who fight you and oppose you. Let us be men and women who submit to you, knowing that you are a good God and a wise God, and all things that transpire is because of your providential hand. So teach us, O God, may your word be preached purely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jeremiah 50, verse 21. Go up against the land of Marathaim, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Kill and devote them to destruction, declares the Lord. And do all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land, in great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon. And you did not know it. You were found and caught because you opposed the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath. The Lord, God of hosts, has a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from every quarter. Open her granaries, pile her up like heaps of grain, and devote her to destruction. Let nothing be left of her. Kill all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. A voice. They flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. There's been a lot of famous ring announcers. Johnny Addy was the famous ring announcer when Ali fought Frazier. You remember his voice if you ever heard the old videos, if you ever watched them from Madison Square Garden. But in my generation, we grew up with a man named Michael Buffer. You probably heard of him because in 1984, he coined a phrase called "Let's Get Ready to Rumble." I looked at his net worth. It's almost $500 million because every time you want him to announce a fight or a match and you hear "Let's Get Ready to Rumble," it's going to cost you millions of millions of dollars. He's trademarked this and made a lot of money trademarking this one phrase. And you know what he does when he gets in the ring. You can just imagine if he's announcing the battle. He's going to say, Babylon in this corner, they're undefeated, champion of the world. They've never been defeated. They've taken 10 million exiles. They destroyed over 40 nations. The greatest empire known to mankind, known for their ruthlessness. They strike fear. And in this corner, we have God. Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is God. And you're going to think, somebody would fight God? Oh, yeah. You see it throughout Scripture. People oppose God often. And it doesn't end well for them. And why are they opposing God? Well, they thought they had defeated God. If you remember back in chapter 40, a very popular verse, very famous verse in chapter 40, I don't know if it's popular, but it's very important. Nebuzaradan, he's the general of the Imperial Guard, when he captured Jeremiah, he wanted Jeremiah to know, we know why we took Judah. He says this, chapter 40, verse 2, the Lord your God, and he says Yahweh. They know who Yahweh is. They said, Yahweh decreed this disaster, and the Lord brought this about because your people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. So they knew why the Babylonian army came and destroyed Judah. The problem was they thought they were going to do the same thing as the Philistines were going to do. It was just another God to capture. Remember we learned in Bible study on Tuesday morning when they took the ark, they thought they had captured God and they threw him in there with Dagon. Oh, we got another one. We captured. You're not just going around capturing Yahweh. He's not a false idol. He's not a false god. And when they went to other nations and conquered them, they thought Marduk and Baal had captured their god. This is what they thought. Belshazzar sitting on the throne, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but he's sitting on the throne, he's ruling the reign, and he thought, we have captured Yahweh. And God himself writes on the wall and warns Belshazzar, which is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he still didn't listen to the warnings. Though he was a little afraid, he still opposed God. And why not? They captured Yahweh. They had captured all the gods, and they continued to fight and fight. There was no humility and no fear. And there's four things I want you to see as they're battling God. We'll do part two next week. But the first thing I want you to see is this broken hammer. You're going to see that the hammer's broken. The second thing, you're going to see free will, which comes up quite a bit in Jeremiah. You see what people do with their free will, and we'll talk about that. Third thing is this raw power. When we talk about God's arsenal, should be kind of scary. The fourth thing we'll see is this temple vengeance. Broken hammer, free will, raw power, and temple vengeance. And we talk about this broken hammer. It made me think of the hammer that I used to use when I was in high school. I worked for a fence company. And this man was constantly, there was Wayne, trying to save money constantly. And he said, well, Travis could sling this 16-pound sledgehammer. It was a big sledgehammer. And he bought the company from his dad. And instead of getting something that could cut cement with water, he said Travis could just sling the sledgehammer. He'd draw little lines in the cement, and I'd have to sling a sledgehammer and put a post in it. And I remember this, the hammer part would fly off constantly. And he was constantly putting it back on. He'd drill in the wood, or he'd nail it in the wood and make it bigger. And I was like, why don't you just get a new sledgehammer? I'm tired of the thing flying off. It's useless when it flies off because you're not swinging it right. I'm like, how different can you sling this thing? They make them with fiberglass now. They're super nice now. But I kept thinking about the hammer, and my mind, when I read it originally, went to like my 12-ounce hammer, you know, just the ch-ch. But I think he's referring to a sledgehammer. More of a hammer. They had bigger hammers to hammer things in those days. And he said that Babylon was the sledgehammer. When you say sledgehammer, it makes it sound just a little bit different. It's still a hammer. But they were the sledgehammer. And now the sledgehammer is going to be broken. It's basically going to be a big, big paperweight. And what God uses to break the hammer is quite fascinating. He used the Medes and the Persians. The Medes of their own could not have taken big, bad Babylon. The Persians on their own could not have taken big, bad Babylon. As a matter of fact, on paper, it would seem that the Medes and the Persians, even the confederation, the joining of these nations, still should not have taken Babylon. But when God orders something to happen, it happens. And these are the orders for the Medes and the Persian Empire to go up. Just as God gave orders to Babylon to go destroy Judah, these are the direct orders that they are told to do, starting in verse 21. Go up against the land of Marathaim, against the inhabitants of Pekod. And I believe your footnotes tells you double rebellion and punishment. It's a play on words. They're kind of mocking these lands, these big cities within the Babylonian Empire. They're going to be destroyed. Kill and devote them to destruction, declares the Lord. And do all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land and great destruction. How the hammer, the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. Another nation is going to come and destroy the hammer that God was using. This is really teaching that God is sovereign over all the nations. You think about George Washington. How did we beat the British? Was it because George Washington was such a brilliant general? It was the resolve and the bravery of the farmers. You know, on paper, America should not have won the Revolutionary War. It was an act of God. Truly an act of God. It's one of the reasons we need to steward what the Lord has given us. But you know, everything's an act of God. We sometimes forget that. The Bolsheviks, the communists, the wicked monarchs, Nazi Germany, acts of God. These are all acts of God. And the reality is, God is in charge of all the nations. He's sovereign over all the nations. Everything that takes place is under his sovereign hand. But we only live 70 years by strength 80, right? So we don't typically get to see how God uses the nations throughout his redemptive history. But he's doing it. He's in charge, and he's going to raise up the Medes and the Persians to go destroy the Babylonians, the great hammer. Which brings us to the second part of the sermon, where we see free will. And I got COVID about 5 years ago. Do you remember when you get COVID? My wife put me in the room, the guest room, all by myself. And she, you know, she locked the door, and she would slide food underneath the door. But I was there, and I just like oyster crackers and my diet 7-Up. I think they have a new word for it called like Starry. But I had my diet 7-Up and my diet Sprite and my oyster crackers. I was really sick. And I remember I started watching this show. I wanted to watch something that was mindless to keep my mind off laying on my stomach, calling John Carr every day, asking questions. And there was a show called Alone. And I figured I was alone, they're alone. The difference is they win $500,000 if they last. I was just trying to survive the next day. Well, I started learning about how they capture these animals. They're put on an island all by themselves, and they have to learn to eat. And most of them bring these little strings in a snare. And the squirrel, the rabbit, will go to get food, and they have to run through this little snare wire, and they get caught. And you see this in the passage that God, I set a snare for you. And I started thinking about this snare, that you have to be enticed to get trapped. You have to be enticed, kind of like a mouse goes to the cheese in the mouse. If you don't have any cheese in the mouse trap, they're never going to get caught in the mouse trap. You know, the rabbits and the squirrels and the mice, they're enticed on their own free will, like Adam and Eve. God didn't have to force Adam and Eve during their probation period to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They did it. They had free will. Presbyterians, we admit humans have free will. We also admit that's the problem. It's the free will. We need God to change our will, to change our heart in spite of who we are. Then we truly have free will to serve the Lord. But God uses Babylon's free will as a snare. This is how Satan destroys us. James 1:14. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away from their own evil desire and enticed. I thought about this. You know, no one ever overeats because of vegetables. You ever heard of someone, man, I overate with eating salad? No one does that. You know, you can go in the back, and I want you to experiment next week. Test me on this. Get you a veggie tray and take the ranch dressing and throw it away and put it in the back and see if anyone finishes eating the rest of those vegetables on a Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. No. So I'll show him I'll eat that broccoli. You're not going to eat a lot of it, I can tell you that much. Right? People do that. This is how they were trapped. They were ensnared. And the way they were ensnared was they were so prideful that they thought they were the ones that had destroyed Judah. In Iraq in 1879, they found this clay cylinder called the Cyrus cylinder. So you can go to the British Museum. It looks like a little keg, to be honest with you, but it's Babylonian cuneiform. And what's interesting about this is when you read Daniel 5, it says that King Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And for years, liberal theologians were saying, see, the Bible's not true because Belshazzar has no relation to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel didn't know what he's talking about. Throw Daniel away, because if they can get Daniel away, they can get the New Testament away. That's what they try to do. They try to throw the Old Testament away so they can get to Jesus, throw him away, what he said too. So they try to throw it all away. It's all a mess. You can't believe anything in it. Then in 1879, they found these tablets that said that Belshazzar was the actual grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the vice regent with his dad. Which is interesting, because the more I read, and like I said, this probably has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's really fascinating. That's why Daniel made him the third in the kingdom. Belshazzar said, if you can read many, many tekel and parson on the wall, you'll be third. Why? Because he was second in the kingdom. That's what the clay tablets teach us. The Cyrus cylinder. But it also teaches us this, that when the Babylonians, and this is what Cyrus wrote on these cuneiform tablets, that when Cyrus wrote, when the Babylonians went and conquered a land, they thought they had conquered their god. They thought Marduk and Baal could not be touched. They did this on their own accord. And this is the reality. They were doing God's bidding, and at the same time, they were going to be judged for it. And this is what's so dangerous about being a preacher or teaching a Sunday school class or being an officer in the church or doing any type of service, that you could do the Lord's bidding and then be judged for it later because you did it for someone else's glory. They're doing all this, the Lord's bidding, for the glory of Marduk. And they're enjoying it. And this is why we read in verse 24, I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found and caught because you opposed the Lord. They wanted to mock Yahweh at every chance they got. And we have to be careful with sin. We have to be careful with the sin inside of us because that is what will be used to draw us away from the Lord. And I thought about the children this morning. Kids, look at me. I know I asked Cece this question. She had donuts. There was chocolate, there was a powdered donut, and a cinnamon donut. I don't know if you know this or not, but the cinnamon donut gets no love on Sunday mornings. Do you notice that? A lot of people don't. I guess Nick Gibson likes it, of course. But the cinnamon donuts don't get the love that the other get. And I started thinking about how you will be tempted in life. You will not be tempted with a donut you do not like, because you don't like it. You'll only be tempted by the ones that you do like. So if you don't like the cinnamon donut, you're never going to be tempted to eat the cinnamon donut. You'll only be tempted to eat the donuts that you like. And I'm thinking, this is how us parents, this is how we're tempted. We're never tempted in things that we don't like. We're only tempted in things that we do like. This is why the snare is so important in this passage. Because we're tempted in ways in which we like. And this is the reality. Is we have to get ready for the snare tomorrow or today. So the temptations that are coming tomorrow, we must prepare today. We must know ourselves. As I will tell the kids, you got to know which donut you like and which ones you don't like. If you don't like the cinnamon donuts, trust me, it will never be a temptation. But if you like the powdered donuts, whew, they will be a temptation. Babylon had a snare, and it was their pride. They felt they've crushed every nation. They crushed their gods. Why should they even stop to think that Yahweh would want them to worship him? We've seen this broken hammer. We've seen this free will. Now let's look at this raw power. When I was a freshman in high school, hazing was not illegal. I guess nowadays it's a big thing. You're not supposed to haze anymore. But I remember when I was 14 years old, I was actually 13 going into high school. I remember the seniors had this fun thing they did with the freshmen where they would put on these big boxing gloves and their strong hand, they had to tie it behind their back, and the freshmen had to tie their weak hand behind their back, and we'd have to box like an 18-year-old man at 14 years old. Well, I got hit a few times, it hurt, but you had to. They forced you to do it. They were going to see who you are on the inside. And they wanted to make it fair. So, you know, they had to tie one hand behind the back. Kids, sometimes your dad fights you. He gets down on his hands and knees. Why? Because he wants to make it a fair fight. But when you're fighting God, it's not fair. Right? You can only use weapons that are around you. God can create weapons out of nothing. Look at verse 25. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath, for the Lord God of hosts has a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. What can God do to destroy anything he wants? Can you imagine the power of God? It's hard to even imagine. He creates and invents ways to to make sure he gets his will done and to make sure that his wrath is seen. Could you imagine the Egyptians, as we're reading through the Exodus in the mornings? They never would have thought in a million years that God would have used frogs to mock their God. God's like, watch this. It does it. Gnats. Right? Weather. God has everything at his disposal. Yet, Babylon wanted to be prideful and fight this God. Look at verse 26. Come against her from every quarter. Open her granaries. Pile her up like heaps of grain and devote her to destruction. Let nothing be left of her. Kill her bulls, right? Go ahead and eat the steak they're saving. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. I wrote here on my notes, say, don't fight God. Maybe someone's in the room fighting God, and I thought, wait a minute. I fight God. Who am I to talk? How many times has God said, Travis, you need to do this? I was like, nah, not today. Right? Romans 2 all over again, presuming upon God's grace. You do this, I think I won't do that. And the reality is, we don't need to fight God. We shouldn't fight God. And we fight God too much. And the reality is this, we lose. God never loses. We've seen this broken hammer. We've seen this free will. We've seen this raw power. And now we'll look at this temple vengeance. Babylon took no mercy on the temple. They enjoyed it. You can just imagine as they're destroying the temple, they're laughing at it, they're spitting on the things, they're thinking, ha ha, look at Yahweh, let's break something here, break something there. Dads will often say, you know, this is going to hurt me. Or mom will say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. This is not what the Babylonians said when they destroyed the temple. They enjoyed every single minute destroying the temple. And look at verse 28. A voice. They flee and escape. God is always. And you see this even in the second temple when it's destroyed. Flee, escape. Jesus does the same thing, does he not? Get out of here. It's going to be bad. A voice. They flee and escape from the land of Babylon. Why? To declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. God loves his temple. That's where he dwelt. That's where he met with people. That's where people came to worship him. It was a place of worship. Do you remember why Jesus was so mad when he cleansed the temple? When he had vengeance for the temple? Mark 11 is interesting because as people are coming to the temple to worship, you can imagine you've got to go up to the temple to worship. You have to travel a long time. You can't afford to bring your goat or your lamb with you. You get there, and all of a sudden, you're paying triple the price. It's like the government was running it, right? Triple the price than what you could have paid. They're making money off of it and profit off of it. Well, I've got to use their money, so I guess I've got to pay the big bill. They turned it into a carnival. No, the Feast of Booths was the carnival. You turned the Passover into a carnival. And not only that, Mark 11 tells us what they were doing is they were in the court of the Gentiles making a mockery. So if a Gentile was going to come and see what God was about and see the true and living God, they couldn't do it. That's what did Jesus say? My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. And I thought, as the Babylonians were destroying this, that they didn't realize that this was a place for them. It was a place for the Babylonians where they could have come and experienced Yahweh. It was a place where they could have come and actually worshipped. There was a place for them, but they destroyed it. And this is the sad reality, that God will avenge his temple. Avenge people that he has offered the true gospel to. He has offered that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. People see it on road signs. People see it when they go check in a hotel and there's a Gideon Bible sitting there. They see it. They hear it. There's people at work they know are Christians. Oh, that's the person that doesn't say that stuff. I got to around the water cooler, right? That's what Peter said. Around the water cooler. I don't know if there's a real water cooler at work, but that's what you're supposed to say, right? Around the water cooler. Oh, they're Christians. We can't tell that joke to. They know it. There's a place for them, but yet they still reject. Think of how long it took for the vengeance of the Lord, for God to avenge his temple. From 586 BC, that's when the temple was destroyed, 587, 586 BC. And we know, according to the Cyrus owners, exactly 539, 50 years. Now, it took 70 years total in exile, but 50 years from the time the temple was destroyed, from the time that Cyrus actually marched in to Babylon and completely destroyed it. Most of the people had already passed. They never got to experience the vengeance of the Lord for his temple. Think about Adam in the garden. He sinned. God forgave him. He made a way. He said, one day, one of your sons is going to come and what? Crush the head of the serpent. Adam never got to see that. They lived a long time back then before the flood, too. A long time. You just have to think, when is it coming? When is it coming? Even Noah, what? Noah's named by his dad Lamech. What? You will be the one that will give us rest from the curse. No, no, you're not. Adam's waiting for his son to come and undo what he did, fix what he did, drive out Satan, because he sure did it, drive out Satan in what was the temple, looking for someone to save him. But it came. And oftentimes we see God's temple, temple of the Holy Ghost, right? This is when the new covenant, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are now the temple. Right? The Holy Ghost lives in us, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19. And oftentimes around the world, we're seeing Christians persecuted. We're seeing Christians killed for preaching the gospel, for worshiping, for praying. And sometimes we're wondering, when is it going to happen? It will. Because God will eventually avenge his temple. And as we close, it's complete foolishness to fight God. And maybe you're fighting God with your service, or maybe you're not sharing the gospel with someone, or not giving as you're called to give, or even apologizing, or making amends with someone. I don't know what it is. I've probably been through all of those at one time. But the reality is we all have this inclination to fight God. And the reality is you're going to lose. It's just simpler to give in to God and do what he calls you to do. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.